Well, I call your attention this evening to James chapter 3. I think we're going to finish it tonight, but don't hold me to that. I think we are, though. Okay. When I think about this chapter, it's one of those chapters where he's really nailing something hard. He does this over and over again, though. The theme at the first part of the chapter is basically watching your tongue. And so the last two messages that I preached, part one and part two, was entitled The Taming of the Tongue. You can look back over at chapter one, and you can see that he touched on that in verse 26, talking about anybody that seems to be religious, but they don't bridle their tongue. Well, tonight, beginning in verse 13, where we're going to step in, he's talking about wisdom. Well, if you look back at chapter 1, if you look at verse 5, he gave us the introduction to what he is going to hit hard tonight. But in verse 5 of chapter 1, he said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." And so, one of the things that James practices, he practices repetition. And so I don't want us to ever get to the point to where we ever say this, well, he's saying that same thing over and over again. Because people learn through repetition. Now, when you hear a good song, you don't mind hearing it again every once in a while, do you? Now, after a while, it'll drive you nuts if you just listen to it over and over and over and over and over again. But you like hearing an oldie but goodie. And I think that's probably what James is doing here. He is taking a theme of just everyday practical Christianity and saying, if you say you're a Christian, walk like it. Well, tonight, he's going to be talking about wisdom. And he says, basically, if you want to have wisdom that is seen, don't talk about it, walk it. And you'll see that as we get into the message tonight. Now, one of the things that is very, very obvious, if you read the Bible, the Jewish people are very much into wisdom. It's not all about knowledge. All of us have known people that had a world of knowledge about stuff, but they couldn't get in out of the rain. I was talking with one of our families, and I would identify him, but just in case one of their people happens to hear this sermon, I won't identify him. But this lady is in charge of about 115 to 125 people. And the statement was made that these are brilliant people, but some of them can't even balance their own checkbook. They don't have any common sense about things. I mean, these people are making $500,000 a year, but they don't really know how to manage their money. Well, there's a lot of people like that. You've got people that probably have crossed your path, and from an IQ standpoint, they've got a lot of knowledge. I mean, they've just got a wealth of it. But they don't know how to make everyday decisions. And so I think that the Jewish people understood that. And when you read through Proverbs, it's of course called the wisdom book. I mean, that's what a proverb is. It's a little saying to give you wisdom. And we'll probably look at one or two proverbs tonight. But I want us to just know that when James is writing, he's writing to a bunch of Jewish people that have trusted Christ. You've got these Christians that are in these churches, and I don't know if it was one congregation or if it was congregations in various places. I have a tendency to kind of lean toward the second position, because it talked about those that were scattered abroad in our first chapter. But these people were in these congregations, and he's saying basically this: if you say you have wisdom, then walk like it. And so I want us to just look tonight at verse 13. He begins with a question. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? The word endued has the idea of being equipped. In other words, who's got that wisdom? Who's got that knowledge that's among you at that church? And then before they really have a chance to answer, maybe they're just thinking of somebody in their mind, he says, let him show out of a good conversation. Now, I hope by now that you realize that the word conversation in verse 13, it has the idea of a behavior, the manner of life in which you live. The conversation in our King James Bible doesn't mean what we say when we mean conversation today. If I tell Miss Aline, you know, we had a wonderful conversation, what that means is that we talked with each other. I told her something, she told me something, and we talked back and forth, and it was a wonderful, wonderful conversation. That's what we mean today. But in the King James, what that meant in 1600 was that it was your way that you behaved yourself. It was your manner of life. And so if we were to read verse 13 that way, it would say, let him show out of a good behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. Well, if I were going to give a definition of wisdom, I think it would be just something as simple as this. It is skill for living and applying the Word of God to our lives. Now you say, where does that begin? Well, the book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you and I need to begin with an awe of the Lord. I was going to do this a little later, but let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Hold your place here, and let's go to Colossians chapter 2. And I want us to read this passage. And there's a Colossians in this Bible, I know. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 3. Well, let's read verse 2 because it gives us who we're talking about in verse 3. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So we're talking about Christ now. And look at verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in Christ we have wisdom and knowledge. Now somebody says, well, how do you know that? Well, the first way that people get wisdom is they have a change in their heart. You say, well, if I'm going to start on that journey of being wise, where does it all begin? Well, it begins at salvation. Throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul over in Corinthians, he says things like this: the natural man receives not the things of God. And it talks about the natural man as opposed to a spiritual man. There's actually three different levels that people operate on. You have a natural man that is a lost man. And then you have two levels that saved people operate on. One is a spiritual level, but then there's another level that is the carnal level. That's where you just live after the flesh. And we're going to see a little bit of that here in our passage tonight. But I want you to remember that everything begins with salvation. I really believe that there are young people in this church that if you were to take their decision-making ability and put that with a bunch of adults in the world that do not know Christ, that the young people that have been walking with the Lord and learning about Christ, they would make better decisions than the adults that are unsaved, because they have the Holy Spirit that's inside of them. They began by trusting Christ, and immediately their thinking began to change. The Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so it all begins with salvation. Now tonight, as we look at our passage, he says, "Who is a wise man in your congregation?" Well, if I were to ask the rank and file of our church family, who would you consider to be a wise person? Would your name ever come up on the list? I hope mine would come up on the list. And I hope that there are people that look at you as a wise person. Well, you say, "Well, I'd like to be wise." Well, you can if you've trusted Christ, and I have no reason to doubt that those that are here tonight have not done that. But there's a second way that you begin to gain wisdom, and that is by getting into the Word of God on a regular basis. The more you read, the more you know. The more you know as far as God, then it's obvious that when you have a situation crop up in your life, you know, the Bible says this. Okay, that's what I'll do. And if you have the ability to remember what the scriptures say and follow through on it, that's a great second step in gaining wisdom. And so, who's a wise man that's among you? Who's one that is equipped or endued with knowledge of the Bible? Well, those that walk it. There are people that if I have a great, great decision to make, I will ask their opinion on things. There are times when I make phone calls to people. There are times when I talk to people face to face. And the reason that I ask their opinion is because I have confidence in their judgments. I have confidence in their ability to direct in the right way. The old saying goes that if you want to grow corn, you go find a farmer that's got some in his crib. And so as I have observed people during my Christian life, I look and I say, that man, that woman have been successful in the way that they have conducted themselves. And so, therefore, I value what they've got to say. Now, the flip side of that is I've seen people that have been in and out, up and down and all around. They're as wishy-washy as a washing machine. And, I mean, they can't make a decision, and then yet they want to tell you how to do something. What you do is you just smile and nod, and when they tell you what to do, you just think, that's not happening. Because they have no wisdom that comes from the Lord. Well, the first thing that I want you to see is the place where the bad wisdom comes from. In verse 14 and 15, you're going to see that this wisdom that is bad, it comes from below. But if you have bitter envyings, when I think of an envying, I think it's where you see somebody have something and your attitude is, that should have been mine. That should have been mine. It's not that you're happy for them. It's that you're miserable, and maybe because you're miserable, you want everybody else to be miserable. Well, the wisdom that comes from below, it has that type of envying. It is an envy that can become just bitter. And I tell you how you give yourself a test on this. When you've got maybe a financial need, and somebody in Sunday school says, "Man, I'm telling you, we had this need in our family, and let me tell you what God did for us this week. God brought a check in that we had no idea it was going to come in, or somebody came up to me and handed me this money, and I'm telling you, God just came through." And in your heart, you're going, "I wished it would have been me. I needed more than they did." And there's an envying that goes on. You know, and it's not just about possessions. Sometimes there can be envying over positions. I've known of churches to split over people in the church that wanted a position, and maybe somebody else got the position. And because they just could not get over that, all of a sudden there becomes a schism. And you got one person that's of Apollos, and you've got one person that's of Paul, and you got some special people, and they go, "Oh, we're following Christ." And so you've got positions that sometimes cause envy, and it can become bitter. We're going to see this in just a little bit, and I'll comment on maybe a little more then, but it has the idea of politicians that are striving with each other. And so he said, if you have bitter envyings and strife, where? Not publicly, in your hearts. That's another common theme that James talks about. He said, can a fountain last week bring forth sweet water and salt water? No, it's what's in the heart is what's going to come out in the mouth. And so, if you've got envyings and you've got strife in your heart, he says, don't glory in that. Don't look at that and think, well, bless God, that's a good thing. No, it's not. If there's envying, there is absolutely nothing to glory in. If you've got a striving attitude, there's nothing redeeming about that. Somebody said, I just got a fighting spirit. Well, that's great if you're fighting the devil. That's great if you're fighting sin. But it's not great if you're fighting your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so, he said, don't glory about that. And don't lie, and lie not against the truth. In other words, you make sure that when you know something's right to do, just do it. I can hardly wait till we get to the end of the next chapter. Chapter 4, verse 17, that may be one of the top three verses in this entire epistle. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. That is one great verse. I guarantee you, if you were to ask any of my three grown kids what verse did their mama hammer into their brain, and that's the one they're going to give you. Test me and see if I'm not right about that. Ask Sarah about it. Ask Allison about it. If you see Dallas, ask him about it. What verse did your mama hammer in your head? And so, lie not against the truth. Just be honest. Do the right thing. And then he tells us what I just started as my first point. This wisdom descends not from above. There's absolutely nothing worth having if you're talking about envy, if you're talking about strife, if you're talking about not telling the truth. It doesn't come from above. It doesn't come from heaven. It doesn't come from God. But what is it? It's earthly. You know what that means? It means that it is limited by human understanding. As the verse I mentioned a few minutes ago, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. The world doesn't understand you coming to church on a Wednesday night. They think that's nuts. The world doesn't understand you contributing a tithe to a church. They think that's nuts. They think that when you prepare a meal and take it to somebody that's sick, that's not in your family, they think you're crazy. They think that you're nuts when you say, I'm praying for so-and-so because they just have been on my heart. They're thinking, what is wrong with you? Are you weak upstairs? They don't understand that mindset. They don't understand the things of God because they don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have the Word of God that has been implanted in their hearts. Their wisdom is an earthly wisdom. In other words, it's just me, 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 and mine, 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 and I'm going to climb that ladder, knock anybody else out of the way if I have to, step on anybody to get up there. Why? Because that's what the world says we're to do. But that wisdom is not God's wisdom. And I think that all of us can probably think about stories in the Bible where people used earthly wisdom, where that they used wisdom that was of human understanding. An example is what I preached on this past Sunday night. You have Saul, and he goes to fight the Amalekites. Samuel has already given him the word from God, get rid of all of them. Get rid of their animals, get rid of every single person, no matter what age they are, you just get rid of them all. And then he meets the prophet of God, and he says, I have done what God wants me to do. And Samuel says, well then, how come I hear sheep that are bleeding and I hear cows that are lowing? Well, we just kept that for sacrifice. That's human wisdom. God didn't tell him to do that. And so human wisdom begins to say, well, I know what God said, but I think this is better. That's earthly wisdom. But it's not only earthy, it's sensual. It has the idea of something that is basically fleshly. In other words, it's something that you desire in your own self. And there are people that just absolutely live this way. I mean, if they want it, they want it. Doesn't matter the consequences. Is that not why people get involved in immoral relationships? Their flesh just wants it. I was reading an article this morning, and somebody in Tallahassee, Florida, has put up some hidden cameras on a floor where some of the government officials stay when they're in town during their legislative session. And they have caught some of these politicians. They've caught them with lobbyists. You got one guy that was kissing a lobbyist in the hallway, and then he's going, well, I know I'm married, but it didn't mean anything. And all I'm thinking is, I kiss another woman, it's going to mean something to Deb. I guarantee you it's going to mean something to her. And I got news for you. If she kisses another guy, it's going to mean something to me. But you got people and they're just sensual. And the world says, oh, it doesn't matter. Yeah, it does. If you're a child of God, we don't operate with that kind of wisdom. It's not an earthy or a sensual wisdom. Not only is that wisdom that's below earthy and sensual, but I want you to notice it also is devilish. You know what that means? It means it's demonic. The underlying foundation is from hell itself. And so you've got the wisdom that descends from below. And if you and I are the Christians that God wants us to be, and if we're the Christians that James wants us to be, we get away from that stuff. I don't need somebody that doesn't know God telling me how to live for God. I want somebody that's got a better understanding of wisdom. Well, that brings me to verse 17. In verse 17, there is a wisdom that's from above. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That's where it all begins. And you ought to circle that word first. Okay? You say, what does the word pure mean? It has the idea of being free from moral defect or stain. In other words, you're wanting to be holy. Somebody says, well, you folks over at Corinth, you think that you're just a bunch of saints. Yeah, I do. At least we're supposed to act like saints. Because you know what the word saint means? It means you're a holy one. You say, are you really of the impression that Christians are holy ones? Absolutely. Does the Bible not say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. When I got saved as a teenage boy, I had all of my sins forgiven. Jesus died on the cross for all of my sins, not 99%. He died for all of my sins. And when you got saved from all of your sins. Do you know that you will never, ever, ever pay for one single sin that you commit? Now, you may answer for some. If you live like hell itself while you're living here, when you get to heaven, you're going to have to do some answering. But you won't ever have to pay for it. If it's under the blood, you're saved as much as you'll ever be saved. But the Bible says that even every idle word that we speak is going to be judged. And it'll be either be wood, hay, and stubble, or it'll be like gold and precious stones. It'll be something that's very valuable. But when you trust Christ, in Christ, you are a new creature and you are holy. You have been reconciled to a holy God. And so, you are to be a holy one. But this pure here, I don't think has to do with your salvation. I think it goes back to what we started off with in verse 13, your manner of life. There are churches that they publicly advertise, we really don't care what you do, just come on to church. Well, I want them to come to church. But when they come to church, they're going to hear right and wrong. If it's in the text that's being used that morning, they're going to hear it regardless. Do we want them to come? Absolutely. Somebody says, would you want a bunch of homosexuals to come to Corinth? Yeah. And whenever I'm in the book of Romans chapter 1, I'm going to blast it from Dan to Beersheba. And you and I need to realize that no matter who's here, you take what the passage is and you deal with it in an honest way. Why? Chapter 3 verse 1 says, don't be many masters. You're going to receive a greater judgment. In other words, I better be truthful, because when I stand before God, it's not going to be the people that are sitting there that's going to be judging. It's going to be the God of heaven that's going to be judging. And so, the first thing that we've got to do is we need to be pure people in the way that we walk if we're going to have wisdom that's from above. Well, not only that, but then after the purity, then we're to be peaceable. Now, what does that mean? Well, it basically means that we're to be peacemakers. In other words, we're not there to make trouble. We're not there to find two people in an argument and spur it on. No, we're supposed to try to reconcile. We're supposed to try to make it peaceable within the congregation. I would hate to be a part of a church where you had one faction that sat over here and one faction that sat over there, and nobody ever sat in the middle next to one another because they didn't like each other. If that person or that group of people are saved and that group of people are saved and they never get together here, heaven is going to be a miserable place unless God sets it straight, which I think He will. And so we need to be peacemakers. As a matter of fact, if you read the Beatitudes, it talks about that. We're to be peacemakers. Well, not only that, but it says we're to be gentle. Gentle. You say, now what in the world does gentle mean? Well, it has really the idea of almost like a meekness. It's a tenderness. When I was in college and I was about to get married, somebody recommended a book to me, and I don't even know who the guy was that wrote it. But I got a copy of this book, and the title of the book was called Man of Steel, Man of Velvet. Anybody ever read that book? Nobody. Okay. I don't even know if, I guess it's still available somewhere. But anyway, that was the book that I read because it was, I wanted to learn how to be a good husband. I wanted to make sure that, you know, that I was tender, but I wanted to make sure I was the boss. And I tell people at our house whenever our kids were little that I ran a benevolent dictatorship. We got to vote on a lot of stuff, but there were some things that just were edicts from on high. You know, if we all wanted to go out to eat, you know, we'd all get a vote. We're going to go eat pizza. We're going to go eat ribs or whatever. But, you know, whenever it came time, are we going to church? No, you don't get to vote on that. There's some things we didn't vote on. But I read that book with the idea that I didn't want to be just some brute. I didn't want to be somebody that was just going to be ugly to my family and rip and snort and rail against my family. I wanted them to know that I loved them, but I wanted them to know that I was in charge. And so I read that book, and I read other books at the same time, probably the year before I got married, just because I wanted to be biblical in the way that I led my family. And so there was a gentle characteristic that is given in our verse. But then it says, easy to be entreated. You say, now, entreatment, what does that mean? Well, it means that you're open to reason. You know, you may not know everything. There are times when other people know more than you do. But if you're proud and arrogant, you'll end up with trouble because you didn't listen. You know, we get on our kids about, you don't listen. It goes in one ear and out the other, and all I'm thinking is, you know, sometimes I'm that way. But if we are going to have wisdom that's from above, it's going to be something that teaches us that we ought to be a reasonable person. Well, what else? Well, it's full of mercy. The wisdom that's from above has got a whole lot of mercy. Now, when you are full of something, that basically means that you're controlled by that something. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost, that means you are being controlled by the Holy Ghost. So if you are full of mercy, you're being controlled by mercy. And I'm telling you, I like mercy. One of our mission projects that we have, the and I don't really always mispronounce their names, the purveyors or purveyors, they have a thing called the Mercy Vessel. And it's a medical ship, and they're just about to get it ready to go down through the Caribbean and have medical mission trips. They're putting the finishing touches on this thing. And it's a mercy vessel. Why? Because they're going and they're giving mercy to the people on those islands. And so you and I need to be full of mercy. And then that wisdom, it's got good fruit. Good fruit. I like good fruit. A few weeks ago, my wife brought some, I think it was grapes in, and those were the fattest, juiciest grapes that I think that I had ever tasted. But there have been times when I've grabbed a thing of grapes at the grocery store and come home, pop two or three of them things in my mouth and think, ooh, that one was a bad one. Maybe it was a little soft and gooey. Should have been plunked off and chunked about a week ago. Well, I want to have good fruit. And if we've got wisdom that's from above, there's going to be good fruit in our lives. Now, let me tell you what fruit does. Fruit, of course, blesses those that partake of it. But let me tell you what else it does. If you have good fruit and you crack it open, there's seeds in it, which produce more fruit. Which produce more fruit, which produce more fruit. And that kind of goes along with the parable that Jesus talked about, how that there were some people and it increased 40-fold, and some that were 60-fold, and some that were 100-fold. And so if we've got the wisdom that's from above, then we ought to have good fruit. Well, then it says without partiality. That means to be without variance. I guess an easy way to say that would be they don't waffle. You've got a wisdom that can't be talked out of things when you know it's the right thing to do. When you know it's right, you just can't be talked out of it. People can try to talk you out of it, can't do it. Why? Because you know it's right. You know beyond any shadow of a doubt that your decision is the right decision. And do you know, as Christians, there's got to come a time when you make certain decisions, and it doesn't matter who says what, the decision is made, it's final. And so, if you've got a wisdom that's from above, then you don't have any partiality. And then the last thing about that wisdom that's from above, it's without hypocrisy. Now, you say, can't tell what time it is. You say, what in the world? What has hypocrisy got to do with wisdom that's from above? There's some people that play act at being wise. Hypocrisy has the idea of acting just like a person would act in a play. It came from the ancient times in England, the word did. It had the idea of people that would put on a mask. In other words, the mask may be smiling, but on the inside when they took the mask off, it would be totally different. And so if you've got wisdom that's from above, you don't have hypocrisy. You're not living hypocritically. You're living an authentic life. You're living with the expectation that things are going to be fine. Why? Because you've got wisdom that's from above. The third thing I want you to see quickly in closing, I want you to go back to verse 16, which I skipped intentionally a few moments ago. I want you to see a contrast in the outcomes of these two wisdoms. You've got a wisdom that's from below, and I want you to see in verse 16 the outcome of that wisdom. For where envying, those selfish ambitions are, and the striving, in other words, it's like the politicians that are looking for votes. They'll tell you all kind of things. They have no more intention of keeping that than the man in the moon. I mean, it reminds me of a sixth grader running for class president. I promise you, if you elect me to be a sixth grade president, I'll put Coke machines in the hallway. I remember when I was in elementary school, man, you'd make all kind of promises if you were running for class president. You didn't have the power to do none of it. And so the striving there has the idea of a politician, and basically by any means at all, he's trying to get votes. So where those envyings are and that striving is, there's confusion and every evil work. In other words, there's disorder and all kind of wickedness that's going on. Why? Because that's what wisdom from below produces. And so if we're living with the wisdom that comes from below, the wisdom that the world mentions, get ready, because there's going to be all kind of problems that come your way. You doubt that? Just look around at some Christians that live their lives that way. I mean, it seems like they're constantly having issues. Well, I want you to look at the second outcome. This is not the wisdom that's from below. This is the wisdom that's from above. All right? Look with me at verse 18. And the fruit, the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In other words, if you have that wisdom that's from above, the life is going to be a lot more peaceable and the surroundings are going to be a lot more peaceable. Why? Because you're making good decisions and not goofy decisions. I close with a verse that I want you to look with me at, or write it down. I want you to look with me at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. If you want a reward that is a blessing, if you want a reward that brings good things, then you've got to have a wisdom that comes from above. You can't take that wisdom that's from below, what the world tells you, and expect to get to a good place as a child of God. Psalms tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I don't think the man there is generic. I think it has to do with anybody. The steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord. And so you and I, if we have wisdom that is from God, then the fruit that's in our life is a whole lot better than the wisdom that comes from the world when there's all type of chaos and all type of disorder. That's where the world's wisdom takes us. Well, we finished chapter 3. Let's stand together. Next week.